When I was in grade six, throughout my school years, my one subject that I was very good at was math. And I was writing some tests, or a test one day. And what used to take place in those days is rather than the teacher print something off on the computer because there was no computers, the teacher would put all the questions on the blackboard. How many remember those days where the teacher would write all the questions on the blackboard, you had to copy them down, and then you had to answer. Anybody remember those days? Yeah. Some younger ones would not remember that at all, but we would write all the questions down from the blackboard. And I remember writing all the questions down, and I did the test. I thought, man, this is easy. This is math. I'm really good at math. Handed in my test, excited to get a very high score. And I got my test back. I can't remember what my score was, but I remember this one question, and I had the wrong answer. And I did the math. I thought, this is the right answer. Why did I not get the full marks for it? So I was quite bothered, and I went to my teacher, and I asked her, I said, I don't understand, Mr. Williams, what's the deal? I've got the question, I've done the math, and I'm pretty sure that the math comes out to this question. And he says, yeah, Jeff, he says, you're right, you've got the right answer for that question, but the problem is, that's not the question I put on the blackboard. You wrote down a different question. I was so frustrated. And friends, this wasn't the first time. This had happened a few times within a short period of time in this class. I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm a pretty smart individual. I should be getting full marks on these things. This is ridiculous. Something must be wrong. And so I was convinced that my eyesight was going. Grade six. So I went home and I said to my mom, I said, Mom, I should be getting perfect on these math tests. I said, but for some reason, I'm looking up at the blackboard, and I'm thinking that I'm seeing certain numbers on the blackboard, and I'm copying them down, and I'm getting the right answers, but it's not the right question. And so obviously, I can't see the blackboard properly. I might need glasses. Could you book an appointment so that I could get an eye examination? And so my mom's like, okay, that's serious. We need to take you to the doctors. And so she booked an eye exam. I don't know, but anybody remember when they were younger and you had a desire to have glasses because you thought it might be cool? Anybody? Yeah, I think that was part of my problem. I mean, the older you get, you want to stay away, right? Like, that's not cool. I keep bragging that I still don't need glasses, and Ainsley keeps telling me that day's coming to an end. But when I was a kid, I thought that was cool, and so maybe that was part of it, that I just wanted to get glasses. Go to the doctors, and I'm kind of anticipating that he's gonna do this test. He's gonna say you need glasses, and I'm gonna look much, much more smarter than I already did, looked at that point. And so I went and had the eye examination, and so I'm waiting for the results. The doctor comes into the room. My mom's sitting there, and the doctor looks at me and he says, "Young man, you have 20/20 eyesight." I said, "That can't be." He says, "You got 20/20 eyesight. Your eyesight's perfect." I said, "But doctor, I keep writing things off the blackboard and they're wrong on my paper." I said, "What is wrong with my eyes?" And he says, "Well, I think I know the problem." And so I sat forward. I was eager to hear the problem that I had, the diagnosis. He says, "Young man, you are lazy." He says, "You rush through your writing down of these questions." And he says, "You need to take a little bit more time when you're writing the questions down from the blackboard, doing a double check to make sure it's the right question. Stop being so lazy." And my mom just looked at me like, mm-hmm. That's not what I want to hear. You see, when you don't achieve what you think you should achieve, it's so easy to blame something. We like to blame when we can't achieve the things that we think we should achieve or the things that we believe that God wants us to achieve. We want to blame something. We want to blame some person, or we want to blame some external context in our lives, some circumstance, something that's beyond our control, and say, "Well, I just couldn't get to there because of this reason or this reason or this reason." And we want to put the blame on everything else. Same is true when it comes to the things that God has for our lives. Friends, I want to tell you that as a church, God's got a plan for this place. He wants to bring us to a special place as a church. I want to tell you that God's got a plan for your family. I want to tell you that God's got a plan for your life. He has a dream and a vision for what your life can accomplish, what your life can where your life can make a difference. And oftentimes, the vision's out here, but we're here, and we keep complaining to God, saying, God, I can't get there because of this, because of this, because of this person, because of this circumstance, because of this. We keep blaming situations for why we can't get to the places God wants to take us. But I want to tell you this. God wants us to grab hold of the things that are preventing us from getting to the places that He has for our lives. You see, some of the things, I'm going to show you this in just a few moments, some of the things that are preventing us from getting to the places that God has for our lives are actually the enemies of our soul. Some of the enemies, our greatest enemies, are those things that are preventing us from getting to what God has for us. And I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers this morning as we talk about removing the enemy. We're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 to 55. And if we could just have the next slide. It says this, while they were camped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, opposite Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. You must distribute the land among the clans by sacred lot in a proportion to their size. A larger portion of land will be allotted to each of the larger clans, and a smaller portion will be allotted to each of the smaller clans. The decision of the sacred lot is the final, it's not supposed to be final, but it's the final. In this way, the portions of land will be divided among your ancestral tribes. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live. God's giving some important instructions to Moses, the man who has led the children of Israel out into the wilderness, the one who is supposed to lead them into the promised land. God's got a vision. He wants to take the children of Israel to a place that He's declared to be their promise, the place of blessing, the place of hope, the place of dreams, the place of life and joy and peace and all that you can imagine, the best of the best. God's got this dream for Israel. And He says to Moses, I want to take the children of Israel from where they're at right now, and I want to lead them into the promised land, the place of blessing. But there's something that you need to understand. I want them to deal with their enemies. I want them to have to tackle the enemies that are in this land. And there is this strong word that God is setting up for the children of Israel for what their future looks like. He is placing a responsibility upon them. And I want to teach you some things about removing your enemy from this passage. The first thing I think that you need to know is that you must identify your enemy in order to defeat it. You must identify your enemy in order to defeat it. The Bible tells us that God says that they're about to enter the land and they're going to have to deal with the enemy. It's such a, I don't know if you've thought much about this, but it's such a strange concept. There are people in my life over the years who have become my enemy for a short season. I don't think I have anybody who's still my enemy. I know there are people who don't like me. There are people I don't like. But I don't think I have any enemies. But over the years, there have been enemy moments, and usually what takes place in those enemy moments is that there's somebody who does something to just push me into a corner, or push me to respond, or push me to retaliate, and it's back and forth and back and forth, and there's a hostile, toxic environment. They become my enemy. But here are the children of Israel, going to cross the Jordan into a brand new land. There are people there that they've never met before. Never, ever met these people before. These are people they don't have any kind of feudal argument with. These are people who have not run them off the road. These are people that have not cut all their, blown all their grass cuttings onto their side of the lawn. I mean, these are not people who have done things to them that have upset them. These are people who are simply living in the land. And the question is, why does God say that they are the enemy? Why are they the enemy? And the reason is this, is that they are the enemy because they are the individuals who are stopping the children of Israel from getting what belongs to them. They are the individuals who are standing between where they're at and what God wants for their lives. They are the ones who will resist them. They are the ones that will push against them. They are the ones that will occupy those things that belong to the children of Israel. They don't identify these people based upon things they've done in the past. They don't identify these people based upon a feud. They identify these people as the enemy because they're the ones that are standing between the people of God and God's promises for their life. Friends, listen to me. Your enemy is that which stands between you and the promises that God has for your life. The enemy in your life, some of us think it's this big demonic force. The enemies that are in our lives are those things that are standing between you and what God has for you. The things that God has for you, and they're standing there and they're preventing you. The thing between God's promise and His people. And you need to identify what those things are. The problem is that often those things are hidden in our lives. We can't actually identify them. We are looking around for some external thing going, where's the enemy? Where's the enemy? We almost get mystical at times, and yet sometimes the enemy are things that are hidden in our lives. Which brings us to a scripture in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Look at this passage. It says, "But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of the dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites." Now let's pause here for a second. For those of you who are not familiar with this story, the Israelites have just defeated Jericho, and they were told they were supposed to decimate everything, not to keep anything, but Achan has other plans, and he grabs some of the dedicated things and begins to hide them. It says, "Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Aven." They've just defeated the great city of Jericho, and now they have to take over their enemy Ai. "And when they returned, they told Joshua, 'There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there.'" The next slide. "So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were suddenly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at the turn of events, and their courage melted away. In the morning, you must present yourselves by tribe." So there's a pause here that melts, their hearts are melted away. There's a few verses, and we're moving into verse 14 and 15, because Joshua is so upset that they've been defeated. He doesn't understand where God's blessing from Jericho is. And God then gives this instruction at the beginning of this sentence: "In the morning, you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribes to which the guilt." Sorry, let's go back. Just go back one sec. "To which the tribe, which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family." And then the last slide. "Finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel." They've just defeated Jericho. God's presence has been with them. God's leading them to the promised land. And then they're playing an NHL team at the beginning, right? They're playing the Stanley Cup champions at the beginning, Jericho, and they defeat them. And now they're just like, now they're playing like a peewee team. And they're like, "Well, we can take out this team, no problem." And they go out with just a few thousand people, and they get defeated. They're just defeated. And Joshua's upset. He's like, "God, I feel like you're gone. Like, what's the deal? Our enemy, Ai, is stronger than us. We had no idea they were that strong." And God goes, "No, hold on for a second. You're identifying the wrong enemy. You think the enemy is Ai. You think the enemy is this city that just defeated you. You think that's the enemy, that's what's standing between you and the promised land." He says, "But what's standing between you and the promised land is not Ai, it's somebody within your own camp. There's a man named Achan, and he's gonna be found out, and we've just read the instructions. We're gonna take the tribes and the clans and then the families, and then we're gonna get to the individual. And what we don't read here, but if you can read later on in chapter 7, is that Joshua goes to his tent, and in the tent he is hiding something that has been dedicated, that God said it was supposed to be destroyed. This sinful thing is hiding in his tent. Joshua thinks that the enemy is I, but the enemy is something that this man is hiding in his tent. And friends, the reason why I want to point this out is sometimes we think that the enemy that is destroying our path, the enemy that is preventing us from getting to the things that God has for our life, is the devil, is these demonic forces, and there is a real battle. But sometimes the enemy is simply that which is in your tent. So sometimes it's just that which you've been looking, that you've been holding on to, that which you've kept hold of, that you've left inside your tent, that God's told you this needs to be, you need to get rid of this, and you've said, no, I want to hide this in my tent. And we're looking for something big and spiritual and fight the devil. And we need to sometimes. But there are times that we need to fight ourselves. There are times that we need to go in our tent and see what we've been hiding, because that's the enemy. And it's so important, if we defeat the enemy, we've got to identify what it is. And so they find that this enemy is within Achan's tent. Friends, listen, I've identified five things I think that we sometimes hide in our tent. Five enemies I think that some of us have in our lives that are preventing us from getting to the place that God has for us. And so let's look at this next slide. The first thing that I think that we have in our tent is sin. I think that for some of us, there is repeated sin. It's perpetual sin. Please listen to me. Every person in this place sins. I know you think that you're sitting beside a saint, and Jesus declares them a saint. You can read that in the New Testament, but that saint is a sinner too. The person who's beside you has sinned this week. And when they stand before you and they say, well, I've not sinned all week. Well, they just sinned because their pride has gotten there. I mean, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. So you're not going to go to hell because you sin once. But when you live in perpetual sin, when you choose to turn your posture away from God and you just keep holding on to sin, we can find ourselves like Achan. That's why that passage is there, Joshua chapter 7. We can find ourselves like Achan, constantly far away from the things that God has for our life. So, some of you have got some struggles inside your life. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. I don't know. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's unthankfulness. I don't know. But there's things inside your life, and you think, oh, that's just a bad trait. But I'm telling you, for some of you, that which is inside of you is your enemy. And it's actually preventing you from getting further towards your promise. The things that seem so small is actually the enemy that's preventing you from getting your promise. So some of us it's sin, some of us it's fear. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 says that we are not to fear because God is with us. And for some of us, God is calling us to the promised land, but we stand there and we're so afraid. And we rationalize it, and we do our risk assessment, and we stand back here thinking that we're being cautious. But the truth is our fear. We're standing outside the promised land with this overwhelming fear that we can't accomplish something. And God is saying that fear has become your enemy. Friends, some of you are so bound by fear in certain areas of your life that you're unable to do the very things that God wants you to do. You're so concerned about the negative taking place, and the enemy just keeps lying to you, speaking all these lies about all the negatives that are going to happen, and you are missing out where God wants to take you. God's telling you to cross the river to get to the promised land, and the enemy is telling you that as soon as you step in the Jordan, you're going to drown. And that fear is becoming your enemy. Fear, some of us, it's self-doubt. Proverbs 23:7 is a really interesting proverb. It says that sometimes we say eat and drink, but in our heart we're counting the cost of things because we're just unsure that it's wise to eat and drink. Telling people to eat and drink, but we're just not really sure, and we begin to doubt, we begin to question things. We speak very boldly, we can do great things for God, but in our mind we're like, oh, I can't do anything for God. And some of you live there all the time, and your self-doubt about who you are in God, who you are in Christ, is preventing you from moving further ahead. You're listening to the lies that the enemy is saying. You're so small, you're so insignificant, and you're missing out that you're a son, you're a daughter. You're missing out what he's declared over your life. And rather than hearing his cheering you on, you're hearing every criticism the enemy's throwing at you, and you doubt everything about yourself. For 6 months, when God called me to ministry, I doubted that God could use me because I was the shy kid. And I said, God, I could never stand up in front of people and speak. And now people are like, would he just shut up, please? But I doubted myself for 6 months. For 6 months, I lived in paralysis because I believed that I couldn't do the things that God was calling me to. It wasn't until I defeated that self-doubt and said, I'm going to go for it, go with God, that God began to open my mouth and allowed me to gain greater confidence to be able to speak before people. Some of you need to stop listening to the enemy's lies about who you are and get into the Word and find out what God says about you. You know, the thing that carried me through the seasons of when I feel like I can't do it is this passage that says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you may go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit will remain. It was the verse that God gave me the night he called me to ministry where I finally gave in. And so when I say, I can't do this, God says, but you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. Defeat this enemy of self-confidence. Defeat it right now. Some of us lack discipline. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-discipline. And for some of us, please listen. I'm I love this church, right? And I'm preaching to me too. But some of us, it's just getting off the couch. I mean, some of us, the things that God's called us to do is just getting off the couch. We just don't have the discipline to do it. It's just like, we don't have a chair here, but we're just sitting there going, you know, I could really take on the world for Jesus. I could do some pretty great things. Oh, God's put a dream in my heart. Someday I'm going to do it. I just need to get some things in my life right. And, you know, I probably need to pray more. Probably need to spend more time studying. We just don't have the discipline. But God has given us a spirit of discipline, friends. And some of us, we need to remove the distractions from our life and grab hold of the things that God's asking us to do. If he's told us to go into the promised land, that means we're going to need to prepare for battle. That means we're going to probably need to do a little bit of exercise because we're going to walk a good distance and we're going to need to be in shape for the battle. And if we're going to take on the promised land, we're going to have to get a little bit organized. It's going to take some discipline. And friends, I want to tell you that if you say, I can't do it because of a lack of discipline, then nobody can help you except you. Some of you want another counselor. You want another meeting with the pastor. You want another prayer moment. And God's just saying, get off your butt and do something. I know that's not the kind of preaching you want to hear, but some of us need to defeat the lack of self-discipline in our lives. And grab hold of it. Grab hold of what God's asked us to do. And you don't need to do all 10 steps at once. You just need to start doing one step at a time. Just one step at a time. Just one step of obedience at a time. But there needs to be a defeat of lack of discipline. And then there's procrastination. Psalm 90, verse 12 talks about us counting our days. Someday I'm going to do something great for Jesus. Oh, someday it's going to be great. Someday. Well, that's what you said last year. I know someday it's going to happen, though. And we just keep believing that there will be another day. There'll be another day before we can step into our promised land. And we keep procrastinating and procrastinating and procrastinating. And we know what God has said, but we fail to take charge of it today. Friends, I want to tell you that you don't have forever to get to the promised land. You don't have forever. Our days are short. None of us knows how long we live. And for some of us, the enemy that we must go into the tent and defeat is the enemy of procrastination. And we need to say, today is the day I'm grabbing hold of the dream that God's given me. Today is the day I grab hold of this. I'm not putting this off anymore. I've heard people say, I feel like I'm supposed to do this great thing. When are you going to do it? Someday I'm going to give more. Someday I'm going to serve more. Someday I'm going to be more holy. Someday I'm going to tell my friends about Christ. Friends, let me tell you what that someday should look like. It should look like today. Today. we defeat the enemy of procrastination. You see, we've got to identify our enemy if we're going to defeat it. And for some of us, it's these type of things in our lives, and we're just like rebuking the devil. We're calling significant prayer meetings for warfare prayer, and all that we need to do is defeat the enemy of discipline or the enemy of procrastination. We've got to defeat the enemies that are in our lives. And so we've got to identify them. Second thing I think we need to understand is that God won't defeat what we're responsible for. This is key. God won't defeat what we're responsible for. For 400 years, the Israelites had been under Pharaoh's captivity. They were very weak. They were the slaves of the Egyptians. And for some reason, I don't know the circumstances, but for some reason, they were in a place they were just unable to rise up as a nation. This large nation was unable to rise up against the Egyptians. And so every day they'd get beaten. Every day they'd be whipped. Every day they were forced to manual labor. Every day it was difficult. Every day they dreamed about victory and liberation, but every day they remained where they were. The Bible tells us that Moses has a conversation with God. And God reveals to Moses that he's heard the cries of his people, and he's stepping in. He's watched for 400 years as they've been unable to defeat the enemy. And so as we read through the book of Exodus, we see that God performs 10 miracles, 10 supernatural signs, 10 plagues that convince Pharaoh finally with the death of the firstborn that he should let the people go. The children of Israel couldn't do that. The children of Israel couldn't change the hearts and defeat Pharaoh, but God stepped in and did it for them. And now they're free, and it's an amazing story. And as they're leaving Egypt, they actually have the goods of their neighbors. I mean, God's setting it up for the temple, the tabernacle that's going to be built. They've got all these goods, and they leave, and they get to the Red Sea. And they're freaking out because they don't know how to get across the Red Sea. And so Moses puts a staff, and the Red Sea splits. They start to make their way through the dry land in between the Red Sea. And the enemy's coming after them again. And they start to freak out because they know they can't defeat this enemy. But as the enemy's coming through and the Israelites get through the other side, God supernaturally causes the water to come back to its normal place and take out the Egyptian army. God took care of the Egyptians. God took care of Pharaoh. God took care of the Israelites' enemies. For all this time, God took care of it. And now he says to Moses, I'm done taking care of the enemy. It's now your turn. It's now your turn. I've taken care of what you couldn't take care of. But I want to tell you that the enemies that you're about to go in and fight, those are things that you're responsible for. Now, friends, please listen to me. This is so important. Because I think sometimes, even in our singing, we sing songs that are so victorious, and I believe about God's armies, and I believe about God stepping in, and I believe that there are things that we face that are beyond ourselves, and those songs are all true, but sometimes we get so reliant that we think that God's going to do all the fighting, and we don't have to do any of it. But friends, I'm telling you that God calls you to be responsible for some of your enemies. God calls you to be responsible for defeating some of the things in your life. We want the anointing oil moment. Just like, God, I got all these things that are defeating me. Could you just anoint me with oil? And oh, I'm free now. Just that easy. But that's not what the Israelites face. Neil Anderson tells the story of a young lady who had been dealing with some real mental challenges. She was constantly overcome by fear. She was paralyzed by some of the things that she was becoming anxious with. For 5 years, this was taking place, and she finally was hospitalized. He was called in to do some counseling with her and sat down with her and started to talk. Says, what seems to be the significant problem right now? And she says, well, every night when I go to sleep, I see snakes. These snakes crawl in my bed, and they crawl all over me. I know they're not real, but I see them. He says, well, what do you do? Before you came to the hospital, what would you do? She says, I'd run to my mom's room, and I'd get in bed with her, and when I go there, the snakes wouldn't come. She said, but then I'd go back to my room, and when I get back to my room, the snakes would come back. And Neil Anderson said to her, this is what I want you to do. The next night you go to bed and you see snakes in your room, I want you to simply say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, no, I could never do that. He said, why not? Well, I'm just not mature enough. He says, you don't understand. It's not about your maturity. It's about your authority. You don't need to be somebody who's been in faith for a long time. You just need to be a Christian. You just need to be somebody under Christ's authority. He says, I encourage you. I want you to declare this. I want you to say the words. So he left it with her. And a couple weeks later, he came into the room. She's completely, completely changed in her demeanor. He says, tell me what happened. He says, well, that night, she said, well, that night when the snakes came into my room, I did what you said. I sat up in bed and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And do you know that those snakes left and they've never come back? That girl, that was her victory moment. That was her breakthrough moment. She ended up getting completely set free from some of the things that she was dealing with. And within a few months, she was helping in kids' ministry within her church, helping younger individuals find Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to minimize mental health. Please understand that. I get there's some dynamics that are beyond just a I rebuke you, devil. But what I am saying is that there come moments in our lives where we're waiting for somebody to fix us. We're waiting for somebody to conquer the enemy. And there are moments where we have to be responsible for the enemy. There are moments where we have to speak to the enemy. You see, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. It doesn't say, call on Jesus to resist the enemy. Call the people of the church to resist the enemy. He says, no, you resist the enemy. The temptation's coming your way. The enemy's trying to take you out. He's trying to prevent you from getting the promised land. What you need to do is resist the enemy. You are responsible for it. He's given you enough strength. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the power that you are responsible to resist the enemy. And then we get to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, we are told to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the enemy. Do you think that God gave us the armor of God so that he can fight against the enemy for us? Friends? Like, do you think he gave us the whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, so that he could do all our fighting for us? No, he knows that the Spirit inside of us is powerful, and that if we will take on the armor of God, that we can fight the enemy. You are much more powerful than you realize. Friends, you need to know that the armor of God is on you, that the tools that you have are available for you, but you are responsible to defeat the enemies in your life. There are things that God defeats and there are things that the enemy defeats. And you need to know which ones are yours. But for some of us, the enemies are way less demonic. It's not the Ephesians 6. It's not the James chapter 4, verse 7. There's some of the things like the lack of self-discipline or procrastination, the things that are much, much less demonic in our lives that are keeping us from the promised land. Those of you who know me very well know that I love cop shows. The joke with some of my close friends is that if there's nobody getting murdered, then I usually don't watch the show. I know that sounds really sick, and it's not as bad as that. I just love detective shows. That's the bottom line. I love cop shows. My pastor loves murder. No, don't say that to anybody. That's not a good tagline for our church. But I like Criminal Minds and Law and Order. I like all those shows where they're trying to find the criminal. And I got to tell you that as much as I love these shows, there's something that frustrates me greatly. There's always a detective who is given orders by his or her boss of how far they should engage with the criminal. And every episode or every few episodes, the detective will choose to ignore their boss, and they will go looking for the criminal not in the middle of the day when there is sun and people around. They will go at nighttime, and it's so interesting because at nighttime, wherever they go, there's a fog machine in the room. It's just like fog everywhere to make things very complicated. They'll walk into a dark room, and I'm yelling at the TV, you're so stupid. You are so dumb. Why? No, do not open the door. They go by themselves. They don't talk to their partner. They go by themselves in the dark into the smoke-filled room, and I'm yelling at the TV, you're going to get shot. You are so dumb. Why would you not listen to your boss? Why would you not call your partner? Are you so dumb? And they walk in, and sure enough, they get hurt. And you know what? They do it again a few episodes later. It drives me nuts. They just keep walking into the enemy's lair. And friends, some of us are like dumb cops. please, if you're a cop in the room, Mick, I don't know if you're here. I'm not insulting cops, but some of us are like dumb cops at times. No matter how many warnings come our way, we simply walk into the enemy's lair. We just keep walking in, and we keep walking in. We plead the blood of Jesus over our lives, and we rebuke the enemy, but we walk right back into those things. We just keep walking back into situations that cause us defeat, where the enemy just has victory over our lives. I mean, friend, I just wrote down a couple. I mean, for some of us, we just keep walking into places where we listen to fear. And we allow fear to grip us. We keep walking into a situation and we listen to all the naysayers around us to support our fear, and we allow the enemy to defeat us. Some struggle with lust. It's the enemy of their souls. And rather than being very careful with what they watch, they'll allow themselves to watch anything, because we live in the 21st century and God's a good God and won't He forgive us. But we struggle. Why are we struggling with lust? It's because we keep walking into a lair where a TV show is hitting us with the things that we struggle with. Or maybe for some of us it's unforgiveness. And rather than going and actually telling somebody that we love them and we forgive them, we just keep walking into that place where we replay the situation over and over and over and over again. And while we think we're healthy in Christ, it's that unforgiveness in our hearts that is defeating us, because we keep walking into the same places. Friends, listen to me. Some of you have some enemies in your life that only you're able to defeat. God will defeat the things that you can't. God will give you the strength to defeat the enemy. But friends, there are things in your life that you're responsible for. And some of you need to sit down and go, what do I keep doing? What are the lairs that I keep walking into? Where are the places I keep going? What are the things that I keep surrounding myself with? What are the things I keep inputting into my life? What are the things I keep filling my mind with? What are the things that are constantly an enemy for my soul, but I keep them? What are those things? And we've got to begin to deal with it. See, God won't defeat what you're responsible for. Lastly, partial removal will produce perpetual problems. Partial removal will produce perpetual problems. God says to Moses, hey, you're going to need to deal with the enemy. You're going to need to deal with the idols. And he says this, but if you don't, he says, these people, if you leave any of them in the land, if you leave any of your enemy in the land, they're going to be like splinters in your eye or a thorn in your flesh. Just these small little irritants. I'm sure I've shared this before, but a number of years ago we were at camp and there was a guy on the worship team who had bought one of these spicy bottles of paste. And I don't know, it had, you know, it was like one of these names of the jar, like Hell's Hottest or something like that. I can't remember. And it had like all these X's around it. It looked like it was hot, and I love hot food. And so I'm watching this guy as he puts a toothpick into the hot sauce and puts it into his spaghetti and just kind of swirls it around. And I like, what are you doing? And he says, I'm just putting some hot sauce into my spaghetti to give it some kick. But you just like put a toothpick amount in. Like, why don't you pour some in? That's what you're supposed to do. Oh, no. No, no, no. You just need a little bit. And I'm like, no, that's ridiculous. And he says, this is super hot. And I said, oh, come on. How hot can it be? So he says, okay, well, try it. So he put a toothpick in, and I took the toothpick, and I put it in my mouth, and I caught on fire. Yeah, like, it was just awful. Like, my face is red. I'm sweating all of a sudden. Like, I'm just on fire. And I was like, wow. And I mean, you know, your mouth is burning. Then you drink water, and water's not any good for those type of spices. I think milk and bread are supposed to be good. But like, my face is on fire. My whole body's on fire. And I took the toothpick and I handed it back to him, and I put it down. And I was like, man, that's hot. The problem is that when I touched the toothpick, I touched the end of the toothpick that I had just sucked. There was no more sauce on it, but just the oil was on it, and I had it on my fingers and I didn't know. It was just the smallest amount. And I got an itchy eye. And I did a very innocent act. I just went like this. Yeah, Liz, it was awful. Friends, you would have thought I had lost my best friend at that moment. I began to cry and cry and cry and cry. I mean, my eyes were pouring. All I had was just a speck of oil from this hot pepper, but I couldn't see. My eyes are pouring. I ran to the bathroom. I got my head underneath the bathroom sink in Ottawa Valley, pouring water into my eyes, which is not helping. And I can barely walk because my eyes are so blurry. It incapacitated me just a small amount. And this is what God's saying. When you don't fully deal with your enemies, it's like a little bit of hot pepper in your eyes. You can't see where you're going, it's going to cause you more problems than you know. I'm just going to leave one or two people. I'm just going to leave just a few of the enemies. I'm just going to leave this one enemy in my life. You know, I'm going to deal with this stuff, but this one, maybe someday I'll get to that. But if you leave just a small portion, you will have perpetual problems. Friends, you need to understand this. Some of you are defeated in your lives because you keep leaving small amounts of the enemy in your land, the land that belongs to you, that God's given you, and you are unable to move forward because the enemy is constantly a problem in your life. Constantly a problem in your life. I had a friend who was a pastor, and he had a porn issue. And I heard a story. For a number of years, he would have great victorious moments. He'd just go for a long time, wouldn't watch anything inappropriately. Then he would have a weak moment and he'd watch something he wasn't supposed to. And he would be devastated and he'd repent and ask God to forgive him, and he'd try his best. He said, "I'm going to try harder the next time." It was just like this, a roller coaster ride for him. It started to impact his ministry because he started to discredit his ministry. He started to question whether or not he should actually be preaching, whether he should actually be in ministry, because he was constantly feeling like a sinner. One day he realized that he had been trying hard, but he hadn't completely done everything he could to get rid of the enemy. Jesus talked about this when he talked about plucking out our eye and cutting off our hand. What he was saying is, I want you to deal with the enemy completely. I want you to deal with whatever is in your life completely so that it won't destroy you. And so one day he decided that he would come to me and he said, "Jeff, I need help. I'm asking that you would be my accountability partner." And so he said, "I signed up for Covenant Eyes, which is an online program that gives me the data for every view he looks at online. Every time he goes on a website, I'm able to know what it is. And if it's an innocent website, then no report, no bad reports. But every time there's something that's all questionable, I get an email that says, 'Hey, there's a flagged activity.' I've been receiving this for a few years." A few months ago, we were talking, it sent me an email. And he said, "I want to thank you so much for being in my life." He said, "The day I made the decision to call you in and get this accountability software," he said, "something changed with inside of me." He said, "I want to tell you that I was once defeated." He says, "But now I don't even struggle one bit with this area because of the accountability I put in my life. I have completely dealt with the enemy." Friends, please listen to me. Some of us are afraid to take the drastic steps to deal with our enemies. But if we allow just a couple people in our land, if we allow just a speck of the enemy in our lives, we will constantly find ourselves in defeat. And it is better that we get help from somebody. It is better that we pluck out our eye or cut off our hand and get extreme about the enemies in our life than to see ourselves constantly falling, constantly so far from the promised land. Some of you may need to get help from somebody professional. You may need pastoral help. You may need a group of friends in your life. You may need to sit down and just change some courses of habits that you have and figure out some new habits. But I'm telling you this, if you allow some things in your life that you just kind of put off to the side, you will constantly face problems. I ask myself this question. If people know that an enemy left in their life is going to cause them problems, why do they keep them there? Why? I came up with three responses. First is that we're just tired. We're just so tired of constantly facing the enemy. We're just tired about it. And the children of Israel, they're fighting the enemy, and they just get tired. They just are so tired trying to fight the enemy. Friends, I want to tell you, the Bible says that the spirit who lives in us is greater than the spirit that lives in this world. And so when we're tired, we actually can call on the Lord's strength. We can actually call on the Holy Spirit to come and give us the strength. And there are moments when we're tired in the fight and we feel like we can't do it anymore. And that's the moment that God steps in. I'm not saying that God is disconnected from your battle. I'm telling you that at the moment that you can't fight the enemy anymore, He steps in and says, "Let's do it together." And so when you're tired, call on Him for strength. For some of us, it's our weakness. We just look at our lives and we think, man, I just feel so weak. I don't have the strength to do this in my own ability. I don't have the skill set to handle this. And friends, I want to tell you that when the Israelites were going into the promised land and they didn't know how to fight the enemy by themselves, they would call on another person of their nation to join them, and together they would fight the enemy. And I want to tell you, if you're going through a battle and you need some enemies defeated, get a good friend in your life. Get some man of God or woman of God in your life who will stand beside you and be shoulder to shoulder and fight every enemy that comes your way. Fight every situation that's defeating you. Be there to walk with you through the journey so that you can get to victory. But the last reason why I think that some of us hold on to our enemy is because we get affection for our enemy. And this is the saddest truth, but it is a reality. I think some of us have been walking so long with some of the enemies in our life that we actually don't know how to live without that enemy. And some of us have lived so long with unforgiveness in our heart, we don't know what it's like to actually look at the person we hate and love them. We don't know what it's like to let go of our fear. We've got so accustomed to the fear in our lives, we hold it precious, and it's our comfort blanket. This is the reason why we can't do this, and we hold it tightly. Some of us, it's sin, it's things that we really like, and we know it's keeping us from the things of God, but we really like the sin, we really like what it does for us. It impacts our emotions in a positive way, and we begin to have an affection for the things that are defeating us. Friends, I want to tell you that whatever it is that's keeping you holding on to these enemies, as long as that enemy is in your life, you'll never get to the promised land. You'll never get there. And I want to speak this over our church, over your lives. God actually has something greater for you than where you're at right now. God, I'm not trying to speak pie in the sky type of things, but I just believe that if there's still breath in your lungs, that he's still got purpose for you. You see, if there is no more purpose for your life, he'd kill you. Just to encourage you. He would just, if there is no reason for you to live anymore, he'd just kill you. But he has got a plan and a purpose for the remaining days that you have breath. He's got something greater. And some of us can't get to that promised land because of the enemies. And we're holding on to them. And as long as they're there, they will always be a problem that prevents us from getting to the promised land. Pastor Steve, would you come? I'm going to ask that you'd stand. The Bible tells us much later in the Bible, under Joshua's leadership, the children of Israel would cross Jordan. And they would go to their first battle, and God would supernaturally and help them out, the Battle of Jericho, and then they would have to have battles that were less supernatural, like Ai. And I was thinking about the conclusion of this message, and I thought, as they stood at the Jordan looking and they saw their enemies, there had to be fear in their hearts. They weren't a people of battle. God had always defeated their enemies for them. And as they're looking into the promised land and they're looking at their enemies, it must have been overwhelming to think they had to deal with it. That God was saying, you deal with it. That they were responsible for it. So what pushed them beyond their fear? What I came to realize was this. What causes us to move through our enemies is a vision of the promised land. Is a vision of the promised land. You see, if you can't see the promised land, then you won't engage with the enemy. If you don't cherish what God has for your life, then you won't engage with the enemy. If you are just content with living on the other side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, then friends, you'll never fight the enemy. But God hasn't called us to live in the wilderness. He's called us to a promised land flowing with milk and honey that is absolutely beautiful. And you need to get a vision of the promised land so that you can go through the enemy and deal with the enemies that are in your life. That's what God's calling you to do. Friends, we're going to close this service, but this is my call to you. This week, go after your promised land, the fight of your life. Go after your promised land and take care of the enemies that you have identified that are your responsibility. And don't just partially take care of them. Do whatever it takes. Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. Do whatever it takes to conquer the enemies that are preventing you from getting to the promised land. Maybe talking to a friend, maybe getting some people around you, maybe getting a visit with a counselor or with a pastor or somebody professional. But let God bring you to the land He promised you. And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, I want to thank You that You have given us everything we need to fight the enemy. You have given us everything we need to go to the promised land. And God, I pray today that You would help this church to identify the enemies that are preventing us from getting to the promised land. And that, God, we would take responsibility to defeat the things that are ours. And God, I pray that we would give everything to make sure that everything is taken care of. Not one speck, not one thorn in the side, not one sliver in the eye. But God, complete victory. Give this church the strength. Give them the power they need so that they may live in victory. So God, would You bless this church? Would You use them this week? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.